Good evening, I give you a warm welcome. I was wondering if somebody could close that door too. Yeah, thank you. Right. From the Reading book, let's sing together 152. 152. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to gather here tonight in your name. Lord, we were made for worship. We were created to know you. And Lord, though so many people on our planet, even in the area in which we live, do not know you, we thank you, Lord, that you can be known to any who reach out. Lord, we pray tonight that as later on we look at your word, the Bible, we do pray that we'll get to know you even more as Kevin comes and opens it up. Lord, we pray that as we sing these hymns, some of which are very old, Lord, remind us that we are joining all those glorious names, people past, people present, the whole community of the redeemed. Lord, we pray tonight that you'll be with us in our worship, that you might join with us here in this place, and that you might delight in our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's turn in the red hymn book again, and let's sing number 103. 103.
The organ's sticking again, Alan, so I'll play on the piano.
103, the King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Where streams of living water flow, my ransom soul he leadeth, and where the verdant pastures grow, with food celestial feedeth. 103. Peter, would you play the tune through for us, please? Amen. Have a seat. Let me read that psalm to you now. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's just spend a moment to think about that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a loving shepherd. You leave behind the 99 to bring back the one wandering sheep. Lord, we were that sheep. We thank you that you've brought us in and you've brought us back. You've brought us home. Lord, we thank you for your love. The world often talks about love, but it doesn't mean it. The love of which it speaks is cheap. But the love of God sent the Lord Jesus to earth to die that we might be brought back. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's sing number 15 in the hymn book, number 15. I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing will you see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that as shortly we're going to hear the Bible read and preached, we pray for the soil of our heart. Lord, the weeds and the thorns would grow, the birds would come and devour, the shallowness would prevent it from taking root. And yet, Lord, we pray for our hearts right now. Lord, as we come before your word, we pray that not only would it take root, but that there might be fruit, that there might be a crop, that that which we hear at Salem Chapel this evening would affect the way we live and speak and think. We would not be hearers of the word only, but doers thereof. Lord, we pray that though many eyes are dark and minds are dull, Lord, we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would come and illuminate us. We pray, Lord, for our preacher. We thank you that you have brought him safely in our midst. Lord, we ask that you would use him tonight to encourage those who would be encouraged, to build up those who are falling down, to rebuke those who would hear it, and to remind us, Lord, of that which we are so apt to forget. Lord, may it be said that at Salem Chapel tonight, the Lord spoke to his people. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together number 260. 260. When Kevin's preached, you'll need the black book. The last hymn is in there, but we're in the red book still. 260. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. This hymn is a prayer asking for God to speak to us through his word. And God delights to answer that prayer. 260. Break thou the bread of life.
Thank you. Good evening, everybody. I hope you can hear me all right. I'm not too used to these devices, and every time I come, I have to be initiated into the mysteries of it. But it's good to be with you again. I pray that we might hear something of the kingdom of heaven that Alan's been reading about in the scriptures earlier on, and that the Lord will meet with us, and that he will quicken his word to our hearts by his Holy Spirit, and we shall go from this place saying it has been good to have met in the house of the Lord. You know, it's the most important thing that we can possibly do is to worship God. And our coming together, I trust, isn't just a custom or a duty, but we come together because we delight to worship God together. And in our week, although we have many other important tasks to fulfill, to come together to worship God is the most important. It doesn't matter whether we're large in number or small in number, we're here to worship him and to fellowship with him, as well as to fellowship one with another. So let us turn to God's word, and it's a chapter from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. I'm going to read the whole chapter because it gives an overview of the subject this evening, and I won't need to keep reminding you what is in the chapter if we've read it. Chapter 16 of the Acts of the Apostles, beginning to read at verse 1. Let's hear God's word together. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrate, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. May the Lord add his blessing to that exciting chapter of God's word, and may it be a blessing to each one of our hearts. And seeking the Lord's help this evening, I direct our thoughts to our text, which is found in verse 14. Verse 14, And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. This evening I'd like to speak on the subject of the opened heart. The opened heart. And I pray that each one of us might know and experience for ourselves what it means to have our hearts opened by the Lord. To have one's heart opened is something that you cannot do for yourself. You can't learn about it in an ABC book or a how-to-do book. It's something that only God can do and perform in your heart. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. And it is only the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that touches the heart of sinful men and women, boys and girls, and enables them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear his word, and to experience in their hearts that wonderful forgiveness of sins and that passing from death to life, and that knowledge that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, really does cleanse from all sin. So this evening is going to be rather somewhat of a character study in the person of Lydia. It's always exciting to look into the scripture at various characters of the Word of God. Because although we can't possibly duplicate their experience, nonetheless their experience can be a pointer to us and a help to us on our way. And it's always good to see how other people have experienced God for themselves and how God has used them in so many different ways. And tonight I feel that this good lady, Lydia, she's only mentioned in this one chapter of the whole of the Word of God. So I can't give you lots and lots of cross-references to look up and go home and think about Lydia all through the scripture, because everything we hear about Lydia is in this one chapter. So we have to delve deeply that the Lord may bless it to us and help us to be benefited by looking at Lydia. Lydia was a successful businesswoman. We assume from the scripture, although we're not specifically told, that she was probably either a single lady or she was a widow. It would have been very unusual at that time for a lady to be a business person on her own if she had a husband. So we guess that she probably was single. It was also very unusual at that time for a lady on her own to actually own a house. These days we tend to have become used to house owning in this nation, but it would have been rare for a lady to own a house on her own without a husband in those days. So we can surmise from those facts that she was probably quite a well-to-do businesswoman. She was successful, and the Bible tells us what she actually did. She was a seller of purple. She sold luxury textiles to those who could afford it. And only the well-off and the well-to-do, the affluent at that time, would have bought garments that were purple. It was a luxury. Just as in our generation, there are various things, various foods, various furnishings, various materials that we would consider as being luxurious. Well, to be a seller of purple, she dealt with people who could afford to pay her prices. Now, the purple was produced, and it doesn't sound very nice, I know, but I will tell you how it was produced. It was actually produced by the boiling of fish, and the boiling produced this dye, and that it was very expensive to produce, very expensive to buy. And so this was the purple dye that was used and that Lydia specialised in. The name Lydia, and I'm always particularly interested in scripture to discover what names actually mean, what the names of people mean. The name Lydia means beautiful one or noble one. And although she perhaps personally didn't boil the marine snails to produce the dye, I'm sure she would have had a middleman, as it were, to deal with that side of the business for her. She's often referred to as Lydia of Thyatira because that's where she came from. And we can guess that she moved to Philippi to continue her business there because it was a more lucrative place to work. So she'd come from her own hometown of Thyatira, and she'd settled in Philippi. And we wonder what all this has got to do with the gospel, but of course when we tie it up with the fact that in God's providence and in his sovereignty, the Apostle Paul was there at exactly the same time. And the word of God came to her, and the Lord opened her heart. So we'll look at that for a little while and perhaps be challenged ourselves to say, have we had that experience? Is our heart opened? We remember what the preacher said tonight, that we cannot open our own hearts. I remember some years ago looking round a chapel in the south of England. It had been closed for some time because there was nobody left attending. And the very elderly minister lived next door in the caretaker's cottage. And he spotted me prowling around the graveyard, as I tend to do from time to time, and he came out to see what I was up to. And so he opened the chapel up and let me have a look. And looking round in the vestry walls, it was just so sad because there were pictures of the pastors of years gone by. And obviously at some time or another, it had been a very lively and living church. And I commented, as one does in these circumstances, I said, well, how sad it is to look round and see all this. And now it's going to be sold. And he turned round, he was a man of about 90 by then, and he said, well, if the Lord doesn't build his church, he said, we certainly shan't build it. And that really stayed with me. And we can say tonight, if the Lord doesn't open our hearts, we can't open them. It's a work of sovereign grace on the Lord's side. So coming back to Lydia then of Thyatira. Here she is, she's come to Philippi, the chief city of Macedonia. It's a Roman colony, it's under the Roman government and laws of Rome. And here she is, a relative stranger in the town, endeavouring to build her business up. And the Bible refers to her household. Now, we assume that because she would have been a relatively wealthy woman, she would have possibly had servants, she would have had helpers. She would have maybe had cousins and brothers and sisters. There were others there, and the household refers to this community of people. The most important thing that we need to notice straight away about Lydia is that she worshipped God. She worshipped God. She had been born a Gentile, but as many people did at that time, in the face of so many pagan religions that were operative in that area, she had embraced the Jewish faith. Not become a Jew, but embraced the Jewish faith. Because, no doubt, like so many people of that day, she was impressed with the Jewish concept of God, the worship of the deity, the sacredness of the scriptures. And that's something we don't really see today, isn't it? That people who are not actually converted, as she wasn't at that stage, people whose hearts at that point have not actually been opened, yet they still have that respect. They still have that awe about the word of God and about the name of Jehovah God. And many pagans actually embraced the Jewish faith in that way without becoming Jews. And so the Apostle Paul came to find this dear lady who worshipped God. Isn't it an encouragement when we meet people, even if they're not converted and their hearts are not opened by the Holy Spirit, just the fact that they worship God, that they consider God in their thinking, that they reverence his word, because that's something we don't see as we did do at one time in our generation, when so very few people have got any knowledge of God at all, or any knowledge of the scripture, or any respect for the Lord's day, or any respect for the name of God. We're living in a very sad state. She worshipped God. She was an honourable businesswoman. And she no doubt operated according to the moral principles of the Old Testament. She revered the word of Jehovah God. And she joined with these people who came to the riverside every Sabbath day to pray together. We might say, possibly in our modern parlance, that she was a churchgoer in that sense. She was a respectable woman. She was an attender at church. We would have possibly used the words, she was a good woman. There was much about her. And yet, she needed to be saved, because she could never be saved by obedience to the Jewish law. Now we must remember that when talking to those who seem to be morally good people and upright, that in itself does not save. A good life will never save. Obedience to moral laws will not save us. It's only if the Lord opens the heart and enables us to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus, enables us to feel our own help, lost state as sinners before him, and that we need a saviour. If we don't have any feeling of a need of a saviour, How can we come to the Saviour? How can something be mended if it's not broken? How can our heart and our soul be saved and made whole if we don't even recognise that they're broken to start with? So Lydia was a good woman, but not one whose heart had been opened at that time. Isn't it good when our eyes are open to the truth? Isn't it good when the light dawns on our spirit? When we see the light, perhaps for the first time, maybe we've attended church all our lives, maybe we've read the Bible, maybe we've prayed, maybe we've been brought up in a Christian home. But when our hearts are opened, oh, what joy fills our souls. Oh, the peace my Saviour gives. Peace I never knew before, for my way has brighter grown since I learnt to trust him more. Have we got that tonight? Have we got that root of the matter? I think that's a lovely phrase, root of the matter. You know where it comes from? It comes from Job chapter 19. When Job had that wonderful flash of inspiration in the depth of his misery and despair, and he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And then he turns to his comforters and he says, the root of the matter is in me. What does he mean? The reality, the truth of it, despite the fact that he was beaten and brought down at that point, the root of the matter was in him. His heart had been opened. Oh, tonight, dear friends, that we might have the root of the matter in us, and that our hearts may be opened as Lydia was. You see, it's not enough to hope to be saved. It's not even enough to desire to be saved. The desire to be saved must never be confused with being saved. Being saved is when we're led to the Lord Jesus, to cast all upon him. We cease trusting in ourselves. We say, Lord, we're at the end of our tether. We can't go any further. The burden of all this is too great for me to bear. I can't see a way out of it. And then the Lord is revealed to your soul. Lord Jesus in all his beauty and glory. And you realize it was for you that he died. You realize that you're one of those people for whom he died on the cross of Calvary. And what peace, what joy floods your soul at that time. Well, Lydia was to have her heart opened, but we haven't got to that point yet, have we? Every Sabbath day she gathered with other women. We don't read of any men gathering. That was probably because there wasn't enough men to establish a synagogue. There had to be 10 men in a community to establish a synagogue, and there probably wasn't that many. So the women met together, praying women down through the years. Have been such stalwarts in the faith. Sometimes we forget that. Those who are behind the scenes who pray earnestly, praying for the pastor, praying for the elders and deacons, praying for those who are weak in the faith and need encouraging and supporting. Praying women are a great force for good. We used to call them in my young days as a Christian, we used to call them mothers in Israel. You don't hear that term very often now. It's perhaps a little bit archaic, but we always heard them referred to. She's a real mother in Israel, a person who supported the church and prayed very much. I'm sure Lydia and her friends were similar sort of people every Sabbath day as they came. Well, this was the prayer meeting that Paul arrived at. It was held outside the gate of the city every Sabbath, and there was probably a little remnant of Israelitish women who gathered together there, all fearing God, seeking his face, a secluded place by the riverside, and Lydia joined them in the worship of the true God. There's a lesson here, isn't there, to draw aside. The city would have been very busy, but these dear ladies drew aside into a place of quiet and peace. And in our busy life, not only in our busy communities, but in our busy personal lives, we need to draw aside a bit more than we do. And those of us who are busy all the time, we need this message more than anybody. because it's too easy to be taken up with doing and doing and doing. And sometimes we've got to sit at Jesus' feet, as Mary did at Bethany, and listen to the voice of the Master. There is a place of quiet rest, the hymn writer says, near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest. Near to the heart of God. And here, away from the town, no disturbance, spending time praying. And time praying is never wasted. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. How important it is to spend our time wisely and praying. It never wastes our time. Just as preaching is never a waste of time, because the Lord will use that word in some way to speak to some heart. And sometimes maybe we feel our words as preachers and ministers have gone over everybody's head, and then you'll find out maybe a long time later that when a certain word was spoken, the Lord impressed that upon a heart and somebody remembers it. There is never a word that falls on stony ground. He will accomplish that which he purposes in his will. So Paul arrives at Philippi. He's been prevented by the Holy Ghost from continuing in Asia. And he's gone because of a vision from Troas down into Macedonia, because the man in the vision said, come into Macedonia and help us. We used to sing a hymn that had a verse in it. We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light. And this, of course, refers to that call from Macedonia to come in and preach the gospel. And we can say with confidence that Lydia was Paul's first convert. And Lydia is actually very important in the scripture, because although we've only got this chapter that she's mentioned in, she was the first convert in the European church. And from that seed, the gospel has been spread to many parts of Europe, including the United Kingdom. So we have a part in this gospel that came through Lydia and the preaching of the Apostle Paul, his first convert according to scripture, and the beginning of the church in Europe. So this is actually a very important chapter. And Paul, of course, was listening to the voice of the Holy Ghost. Now, we don't live in an age where generally we would expect to see visions and hear voices. We have the Word of God, a more sure word of prophecy, and we look to the Word of God for guidance, but we also look to the Holy Spirit. But here, in this case, the day of miracles was not past, and the Holy Spirit actually spoke and told Paul where to go and what to do. And so the gospel was spread. You know, these are exciting days. Somebody once said that the Acts of the Apostles should be the Acts of the Lord through the Apostles. And of course, that's very true, because they weren't doing these things of their own accord and in their own strength. They were doing them by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. And so Lydia hears the word of God through Paul, and the Lord opened her heart. Don't ask how he did it, but he did it, because he is the only one, as we said at the beginning, who can open the heart of the dead sinner, the one who's dead in trespasses and in sins, and bring life and immortality and bring eternal life and a hope of heaven to come. He is the only one who can take possession of our souls, as he did with Lydia. And grace, no doubt, poured into her at this particular time. And from her being, we assume she came in repentance and prayer, with a desire to serve the Lord Jesus, and with a desire to know more. That's the sure mark, isn't it, of the true believer? They want to know more. They're not satisfied with what they got. They are, in a sense, satisfied. But in another sense, they're always reaching out for more. They want more of Jesus. They want more of this joy of the Christian faith. They want more of the knowledge of Scripture. They want more experience of walking with the Lord in this straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life. Oh, I trust tonight that each one of us know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, and that our hearts have been opened as Lydia's was. Well, what was the outward effect of it? Because preachers are prone sometimes to give a lot of points and then not to follow them up and say, well, what was the end result? What was the outward effect of all these things in the heart of Lydia? There is always an outward effect of an inward work of the Holy Spirit. If people say their hearts have been opened by God, we expect to see some sort of sign of it. Has their life changed? What are they doing now that they didn't do then? Well, Lydia certainly showed that her heart had been opened, because the Bible says quite categorically she attended to the things spoken by Paul. So she was obedient to God's servant and to God. She was obedient to the teaching of the Apostle Paul. She attended to the things he said. Now, if our lives consist of continued inattention to the things that God says, then our walk must be suspect. If we're constantly showing in our lives that we are not attentive to the Word of God, it's a very worrying sign, and we need to examine our hearts. But the outward effect with Lydia was that she attended to the things spoken by Paul. She hung on his every word, we might say. And there will always be an effect, an outward working, an outworking of that inward work in the heart of the believer. Now, I don't spend a lot of time listening to things on the internet, but I happened to be looking just a couple of weeks ago, and there appeared to be a series of services or sermons or talks in a particular church where they were looking at various ministers of the past in that area. Ministers who were still alive but were very old. And they interviewed some of them. And I only listened to one, because it so happened that he was the principal of the college that I went to. And so I was particularly interested to hear what he had to say. And he only spoke for a few minutes. But one thing he said that has remained with me ever since and challenged me as well, I might say, he said, the amount of time that we spend in prayer will depend on how much we love the Lord Jesus. The more you love Jesus, the more time you will want to spend in prayer with him. And that was all that I got from what he said, but it was so powerful, and it was such a challenge. It should come to each of us, not just preachers, but all that we might increase day by day in the love of God and in our communion with him, the fear of God, and that the Holy Spirit will continue to do a heart work in each one of our lives. She attended to the things that were spoken by Paul. She was baptized without delay. She didn't attend any classes or have to fulfill certain regulations. She was baptized straight away. And it was obviously a baptism by immersion, I believe. And there are no mention of children. It mentions for the household. So we assume that in his wonderful grace and sovereignty, the Lord converted the whole household. And that's something we don't see today. The Lord converted the whole household. And they were all baptized. And then we see Lydia's continuing faith, because her love to the servants of God. She offers them hospitality. And remember, she has only just met the Apostle Paul, and perhaps he would be a little diffident at accepting hospitality from a lady that he'd only just met. But she constrained him, the Bible says. She pressed him, she persuaded him. And so he went into her house and enjoyed hospitality and kindness there. Not only was her heart open, not only did she attend to the things spoken by Paul, but she was baptized in obedience. To be baptized is an act of obedience. It's a public affirmation, but it's an act of obedience. And then she was obedient in the sense that she offered hospitality, kindness. Her heart went out to the Apostle Paul. The Lord opened her heart and she opened her home. There was an effect to her calling by Christ Jesus. And then drawing to a close, because there's a lot more we could say, even though there's not a lot about Lydia. But the chapter closes with that lovely incident when Paul and Silas are imprisoned. I say lovely incident because although I'm sure it was a horrible incident to have your feet fast in the stocks and to be unjustly beaten many times because that wasn't legal. They were Roman citizens and they were not allowed to be beaten, so it was all quite illegal. I'm sure it was a horrible experience. But then there was this mighty earthquake. The prison doors were opened. And they prayed and they sang praises to God. And in our lives, friends, to pray to God, to sing praises unto Him, often in our lives the prison doors will be opened as we worship God, as we acknowledge His sovereignty and His deity in our lives. Often the prison doors will open in our lives. Those things that bind us. Those things that give us grief and concern. Those sins that we try to hide but we can't do. Often the prison doors will be opened as we worship God and we sing our praises to Him and we pray. God will open prison doors in our lives. And God will do for us many miracles. Not just opening literal prison doors, but many things God will perform in our lives for His people. Because Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And everything He does is for the good and the benefit of the church. And then as the chapter draws to a close, the prisoners are released because it's realized that they were unjustly treated. And the magistrates have to come down, the sergeants have to come down and get them out. And they're bidden to leave the city. But what happens then? First of all, they go to the house of Lydia. And so we see the chapter closes in a rather beautiful way. Before they are obedient and leave the city as they've been told to do, they go to Lydia's house. So we see this Christian lady continuing to offer hospitality, continuing to live out her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because her heart was opened. May we be challenged tonight. May our hearts be open to the Lord. May the Holy Spirit do His work in us even tonight. Amen. Amen. Well, our final hymn is from Gadsby's Hymns and it's number 96. Number 96. There is a longer version of it, is in Redemption Hymnal, but I felt that the five verses were sufficient, and also I rather liked the translation as well. So from that point of view, I thought it would be good to use Gadsby's. Number 96, now I have found the ground wherein my anchor, hope, shall firm remain, the wounds of Jesus for my sin before the world's foundation slain, whose mercy shall unshaken stay. When heaven and earth are fled away. Number 96 in Gadsby's. Let's pray, shall we? Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that it is a living word. We thank thee that it has been provided for thy people to be that light in the wilderness and to point thy people to the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. And we pray that thou wilt write thy word upon our hearts this evening as we go from this place, that like the psalmist of old, we might not sin against thee, and that thy Holy Spirit will graciously recall to our remembrance in the needful hour those things that are needful for us. So separate us with thy blessing, we pray. Take us to our homes in peace and safety, if it could be thy will. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, be our portion this night and for always. Amen.